Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you today, to be worshiping with you and honoring the Lord with you. We're in Luke chapter 11 today, Luke chapter 11. And the title of the message today is The Simplicity of Prayer. The Simplicity of Prayer. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for egg will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and the proclamation of His Word. D.L. Moody was one of the most effective evangelists of the 19th century. It is said that he had an aversion to long public prayers. One time in one of the meetings, he called on a brother to pray, and the brother kind of became lost in his own eloquence to the Almighty. Mr. Moody saw no end in sight to this prayer, and so suddenly, in the middle of the brother's prayer, he said, while our brother is finishing his prayer, let's sing number 75. Well, I don't know if you've been there, but sometimes I've wanted to do that myself. But anyway, you know, when I'm with a group of friends who know me well, they'll often ask me to pray when we're at lunch or at dinner or something because they know I don't usually pray long prayers when we're eating and just pray thanking God. And I've often told other people, half jokingly, don't make up for your lack of private prayer when I'm hungry. You know, I think prayer is something that believers tend to make very complicated. We think we have to pray these long prayers for long times to be heard by God. We think we need to say just the right words in order to get from God what we're asking from Him, like prayer was some kind of magical incantation. The disciples, one of them in particular, noticed the prayer life of Jesus as being different and effective. And so he asked, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, we may have expected a long and complicated answer from Jesus, God the Son, on how to pray. We may have expected Jesus to say, well, you got to get up real early in the morning before it's light and get on your knees and be silent before God for 45 minutes and then spend 15 minutes using every adjective you can think of to describe the greatness of God, etc., etc. But that's not the answer that Jesus gave. His answer is so straightforward and simple that I think he wants us to know that prayer is just not that complicated. Every believer, no matter how young or old, how mature or immature he or she may be, is invited to talk with, to communicate with the eternal, almighty God of the universe and seek his help in living for his glory. Prayer is simply talking to the God of the universe who loves us and asking him in simple faith for the things we need to live for his glory. That's all it is. It's talking with God. It's asking him who loves us for his aid and his help as we seek to live our lives to do his will in the world. Now, I don't think it's coincidental that immediately after we looked at Luke 10 and we see Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, immediately we are introduced to prayer and being taught about prayer. Because we too, like Mary, can sit at Jesus' feet and we can learn to follow him and we can request from him his help. The passage of Scripture teaches us certain principles about prayer, and I just want to point these out to you this morning. First of all, believers pray in simplicity because God wants all his children to simply communicate with him as their Father. The disciple asked him, "Teach us to pray." And Jesus didn't make it complicated. This is not the only time he taught about prayer, and it's not the only time he taught about prayer using this, what we call the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer. At other times when he taught about prayer using this model, there are a few more lines, but in Luke, it's very simple. In Matthew, it's just a little longer, but even there, it's not much longer. Jesus said, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation." That's it. That's what he gave them. That's how he taught them to pray. You can't get much simpler than that. You can't get much simpler than that. In this model, I want to point out a few things about it. First of all, the pronouns are plural, indicating we pray, we remember that we are part of the people of God. We don't pray in isolation. We pray as a part of the community, and we pray as members of that community. Even when we pray privately, we pray as part of the community. We approach God as Father. Matthew points out, he uses our Father. God is a loving and perfect Father who always wants the best for his children. He is the perfect Father. Now, sometimes our earthly fathers aren't perfect. I had a good father, but he wasn't a perfect father. And you may have had a good father that wasn't. You may have had a really crummy father that was mean or even abusive. God is the perfect Father. He never abuses or misuses. He is loving always toward his children. And so, you know, sometimes even Martin Luther himself, we just sang a hymn that he wrote. Martin Luther said it was sometimes hard for him to say our Father because his father was so harsh and critical. But God's the perfect Father. So if you don't have a good earthly father to compare him to, remember that he is perfect in every way. He is loving toward you in every way. And so Jesus said, address God as Father. And then ask, hallowed be your name. His name, which represents his very character, his whole being, is to be held in high honor. His name is to be honored, and we pray that his name would be more and more honored. We pray that his name would never be denigrated. We pray that it will be honored completely. People in our culture tend to denigrate the name of God. I'm not just talking about they're using God's name in a curse, but they use it jokingly. And, you know, we have these people, you know, that use the talk about God in such a flippant way. You know, when people call, you know, the God of the radio or the God of this or that, and you know, God is God, the almighty, eternal creator of the universe. There is none beside him, no one. No one. He will not share his glory with another. And we are to seek that his name would be more and more honored. And we are to pray that his name would be more and more honored. So we pray, Father, hallowed be your name. We pray, Father, your kingdom come. You know, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything will be added to you. We ask that God's kingdom would come, and His rule would become in our lives personally greater and greater, and that we would be more and more submitted and surrendered to Him and the lives of those we love, and in the world that we live in, we are to ask that His kingdom to come. And after we pray for God's name to be honored, for His kingdom to come, then we pray for ourselves. Now, I think the order is important. First of all, we pray for the things of God. We pray for God's name to be honored, for His kingdom to come. And Matthew says His will to be done. Because our focus needs to be on God and not on us. You know, a lot of times when we pray, we focus on ourselves and our problems and our difficulties and the things we want God to do in our lives. But focus on how great God is. And focus on what He wants done in the world. Focus on Him and His greatness, that His kingdom would come, that His will would be done, that His name would be honored. But when you focus on God, it doesn't mean that you cannot pray for yourselves. It is not selfish to pray for yourself and your personal needs. We can go to God with anything. Yes, we can. In fact, Peter tells us, cast all your anxiety, all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. James tells us that we have not because we ask not. We can ask of God for our daily bread, for the forgiveness of our sins, for deliverance from temptation. He wants to do all this for us. He wants to meet our needs. Yes, He does. We pray for His daily bread. We have needs and we say, God, will You meet those needs? He does care about what you're going through in life. I want you to know that. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. You see, God desires to forgive your sins more than you want your sins forgiven. And it's not talking so much about when you come to Christ in faith, in salvation, and your sins are forgiven, and you're counted righteous in Jesus. It's kind of talking about, this is a prayer for believers, really. And it's asking God to make sure, Lord, I don't want anything to be blocking my relationship with You. Don't let there be anything in my life that hinders me from walking with You. Forgive us for our sins. As we forgive those who are indebted to us. You see, if we have experienced the forgiveness of God, we should be willing, and we will be willing, to forgive anyone who's wronged us. In fact, the Bible's very clear. If we're not willing to forgive, we can't really experience God's forgiveness. You see, we have to be willing to forgive. And if we understand how great God's forgiveness is toward us, then it's not really going to be that hard to forgive others when they have wronged us. You know, unforgiveness is a prison that no believer should ever live in. And I hope you're not living in that. Forgiveness is not an easy topic. Sometimes it's complicated. And forgiveness doesn't mean that what someone did to you was okay. It should just be overlooked. Forgiveness is saying, I'm going to trust God to deal with that. I'm going to forgive that person. I'm not going to hold it against them. I'm not going to hold the grudge. I'm going to forgive and keep on forgiving them. And forgiveness, yes, it is a daily process. You know, I read about a young man whose wife was murdered. And not read, I heard him speak. And they asked him, have you forgiven those who murdered your wife? And his answer was a really good answer. He said, yes, I have, and I continue to forgive them every day. You see, he knows that God wants him to forgive, but every day he's got to forgive again and again and again. Because when the pain is deep, you have to keep forgiving. But you do because God has forgiven you. It doesn't undo terrible things. And it doesn't mean if someone has abused you that you forgive them and just act like nothing ever happened. You protect yourself from those kind of things. But you trust that God is going to be the one. You're not going to let that person's wrong against you hold you in bondage. And that's what unforgiveness will do. We have to forgive as Jesus has forgiven us. And so because God has greatly forgiven us, we extend that grace to others. Then we ask God, do not lead us not into temptation. You see, we're weak human beings. You know, sometimes I hear people talk like, well, bring it on. You know, bring on the temptation. Bring on the trials. I don't see that in the Scripture. In fact, Jesus says, pray in humility, knowing how weak you are, lead us not into temptation, into trials. God never leads us. He never tempts us to do wrong. But there are tests that come. And because of our own lust and our own sinful natures, these tests can be turned into temptations to do wrong. And so we have to, in our humility, say, God, lead us not into temptations. Now, that doesn't mean he'll always say yes to that request. You remember Jesus prayed, he prayed, Lord, if you're willing, let this cup, the cup of the cross, pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And God said no to that request, even of his son, because, you see, there's no other way for us to be saved except Jesus dying on the cross for us. So I figured if Jesus can pray that, I need to pray that too. And we need to, in humility, pray, God, lead us not into temptation. This prayer, you know, this simple prayer is simplicity itself. It's not hard, it's not complicated, because God wants all his children to talk to him, to communicate with them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. You see, there's something childlike about going to your father for what you need. My kids never bothered them to ask me for stuff. I don't think it should ever bother us to go to God and approach him. Approach God with respect that you would have for a good father. Talk to him about his kingdom and your needs, and he will hear you. And every believer can pray for him to work in your life. You know, one of the things that I do a lot of times daily is I use the Lord's Prayer as a basis for talking to him. I pray for his, our Father, I pray for his name to be hallowed. I praise him for his great name. I praise him for his name to be hallowed. I ask him for his kingdom to come and his will to be done, and I pray that for myself and my life and the life of my children and in your lives also. And then I mention you by name as I pray for you, and I mention my children and grandchildren by name. I ask him, to give us our daily bread. And when I do that, I use that as an exercise to put on God's armor, to prepare for the day to live for his glory. I ask him to forgive me my sins, and I ask him as I forgive others, and I ask him daily, Lord, is there anybody in my life that I am not forgiving? Because I don't want there to be any blockage between me and God. I don't want there to be one bitter thing in my heart. I ask him, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil and the evil one. See, sometimes we say, I don't know how to... Well, use that prayer as a launch to help you to learn how to pray. It's simplicity itself. We can learn from this passage that prayer is simply communicating with the Father. But there's something else that we can learn from Jesus' teaching on prayer this morning. Believers pray in simplicity because God is good and wants to grant our request. Jesus told them a story about that helps us understand how to pray. He said, which of you has a friend who'll go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, I have nothing to set for him. And he will answer from within, don't bother me. The door is shut. My children are in bed. I cannot come and give you anything. Jesus said this, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yes, because of his impudence. Some have translated that shameless persistence. He will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, the man has an unexpected guest. He arrives late. He doesn't have anything to serve this guest, so he goes to his neighbor and he asked for some loaves. Now, in that culture, hospitality was almost a sacred obligation. And you read that all through the scripture. You read about things in the Bible that you don't understand because we don't understand this idea of sacred obligation. If someone comes to your home, you are to protect and provide for them in almost any way you can, and in ways that you and I wouldn't do. You know, I don't want to go into any of the stories that we read about in the Old Testament, but part of it's because of the sacred obligation of hospitality. Well, he doesn't have anything, so he asks his neighbors for 3 loaves, and basically that's 3 biscuits. Basically, he's just asking for a little, tiny, little thing, 3 biscuits. But he wakes his neighbor up. It's midnight. Would you want your neighbor come knocking at your door and asking for 3 biscuits at midnight? Probably not. Just, you know. And the man probably, on our homes, you know, we have all these different rooms. Most Jewish homes, they were basically one room, and everybody would sleep in this one room. They'd sleep in different areas in different groups, but basically they kind of sleep in one room. And so if you disturb one person, usually you disturb the whole house. Sometimes in bad weather, they would even bring their animals in to sleep with them. And so he said, you want me to get up and you want me to stir my house? And it wasn't easy to unlock the door. They had these locks. It wasn't just like turning a key and unlocking a door like it is with us. It was hard to unlock the door. And the neighbor said, quit bothering me. But the guy who had the guests needed the loaves, and he would not leave until he received them. He shamelessly badgered him until his neighbor would help. And so the reluctant neighbor gave the man what he requested just so he could go back to sleep, just because he badgered him. Now, what's this parable? What's Jesus trying to teach us about prayer in this parable? I think there are 2 things he's trying to teach us on prayer. The first thing I think is very simple. Don't give up on prayer. Don't give up asking God for the things that you need, for the things that you believe God wants to give to you and to those around you. Be shamelessly persistent until you have an answer. Do you really want God to work in your life and the lives of those you love? Do you really want that? Or are you just playing around? There are times when you are praying exactly the right thing and heaven seems silent. Have you been there? You're praying for the salvation of family or children or God to help you with something that has you in bondage, and it just seems like the heaven's silent and you're not getting through. Are you going to give up, or are you going to pray? Marvin Vinson wrote this, when one wonders if it's really worthwhile to pray, when it seems prayer goes unanswered, when the believer walks through the valley of the shadow and heaven seems deaf, the believer nonetheless persists in prayer due to the character and the promises of the one they call Father. Jesus says, don't give up. And then he says this. He says, ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking, and it will be open to you. The word ask is very interesting. It's a word that is, it means of an inferior asking from a superior. Jesus never uses this word when he is talking to his Father, because he's not an inferior to his Father. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit make up the Godhead. And so he doesn't use this when he uses this word ask when he's talking about himself, but when he tells us, you ask, you the inferior, ask God, ask and it will be given to you. You keep seeking and you will find. You keep knocking and the door will be open. Don't give up. Don't give up on the good things you are praying for yourself and for others. Be shamelessly persistent. Now, he's not talking about repeating endless phrases. He's not talking about just talking so much that God gets tired of hearing you talking. He is talking about good things that God wants to give you, to make you like Jesus, to save your children, to work in their lives, for those good things that you know God wants, don't give up until you get the answer. So I think that's the first thing we can learn from this. Be shamelessly persistent until you have an answer. The second thing, I think it's teaching us that God is in no way like the reluctant neighbor. It's a picture here. This neighbor was reluctant. He was disturbed. He didn't want to mess with it. He wanted to sleep. Well, God is not like that. God is never reluctant to hear your prayer and answer. In fact, He wants to answer your prayer more than you want to pray. He is not disturbed by your coming to Him whenever you need to come. He wants and invites you to come because He is good. Believers pray in simplicity because God is good and He wants to grant our request. Do you believe in the goodness of God? You know, I usually wanted to give my children the things that they asked for. Sometimes I asked for crazy things and they didn't get them because I couldn't afford them or whatever. But you know, I usually wanted to do the things that they asked me for. Because I'm not all powerful, I can't always do it. But God's never limited. There's never anything that you want that He can't give you. There will be times when He might say no or wait, because He knows exactly what's best for you and He knows exactly the right time to give it to you. But He is a good God and He wants to do good things in your life. God is good and He wants to grant our requests, and so we can pray in simplicity. Finally, there's one more thing I want to point out. Believers pray in simplicity because God knows and wants to give His children the best gifts. The best gift. Now, Jesus asked a question to fathers. Which one of you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Well, the answer is self-evident. None of you would do that. None of you, if his son asks for a fish, would give him a serpent, or if he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion. No father would do such an evil thing. He would never do something like that. That would harm his child. And so then Jesus again contrasts kind of from the lesser to the greater. He tells them, if they, being evil, know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You see, all human fathers and all human mothers, we're all born with the tendency to sin, to do wrong. It's our nature. You don't have to teach anybody, you don't have to teach your children how to sin. Nobody ever sat with their children and said, well, I'm going to teach you how to lie today. I'm going to teach you how to disrespect your mother or your father, or how to beat up your brother or sister. They just kind of get that naturally, right? Because we're naturally evil. That's why we need a Savior to save us from our sin, the sin that's ours because we are descendants of Adam, and the sin that we choose because we are in rebellion against God. We are evil, but we even bad fathers know how to give good gifts to their children. They know how to give good gifts to their children. And then he says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now that's kind of a twist. Where did that come from? Why didn't Jesus just say, won't He give you good gifts? I think Matthew does say that when Jesus was teaching on prayer at another time. But Luke points out that Jesus wants to give you His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit. You see, God doesn't just answer our prayers, but He gives His best gift to us. God, who is totally good, gives to those who ask Him His Holy Spirit, His very presence in our lives. Now, when you are a believer, when you become a believer, the Holy Spirit invades your life and He makes you His own. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit is Jesus' presence who lives in you. But there are times when you need the presence of God in your life and God shows up. You see, God doesn't just answer our prayer, but He gives His best gifts to us. His best gift is His very presence in our lives. All of us have known people that have suffered horrific kind of tragedies. And as their human friends, we want to do something to help them. But I've come to know as a pastor that even if I had really good answers for their questions, which I don't always have, if I gave them those answers, that really wouldn't help them at those terrible times in life. It won't help them. See, if you understood why a tragedy happened in your life, knowing the answer, especially early in the tragedy, it would not help you. What do you need? My friend doesn't need me to give him answers. He just needs me to come and sit with him and weep with him and cry with him and pray with him. And it's the same way with Almighty God. You see, what the person who's going through a horrible time needs is not the answers to their questions. It is the very presence of God. That's what we need. We need His best gift, is the gift of Himself, His very presence in our lives. I think I've told you about a young man. I can't think of his name off the top of my head, but his mother died and his father died, and he was very angry at God. And his sister kind of forced him to go to church. And he had cerebral palsy. He was a special needs young man. And he went to church, and the pastor was preaching about the love of God. And he, in his mind, says, "How can God love me? He took my father and he took my mother. How can God love me?" And he almost heard an audible voice. It wasn't audible, but somehow he understood God to say to him in that moment, "David, I'm the God who's standing outside of your broken heart wanting to heal it." You see, the very best gift that any of us could ever receive is God Himself, is His Holy Spirit. The Bible says He won't neglect to give us those other things that we need. The Scripture says, "He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things?" He'll take care of every need that we have. But the most important thing we need is the very presence of God in our lives. And we can find that through simply going to Him in prayer and seeking His face. His very presence alone satisfies, and that's the best gift that He could give. It brings us back really to the simplicity and the simple purpose of prayer. Prayer is simple, and every believer is invited into the presence of God. God wants to give us the very best thing that He could give us, the gift of Himself, His very presence. What better gift could God give us? Don't complicate it. Don't make it so hard that you don't try it, that you don't pray. Prayer is simply talking to the God of the universe who loves us and asking Him in simple faith for the things that we need to live for His glory. Talk to Him every day. Set aside times in your life. Don't try to be Martin Luther. Set aside time in the morning or in the afternoon to be with Him. But all during the day, simply keep talking to Him and communicating with Him, because He's your Father as a believer and He loves you. Father, we thank You even in this moment that You are a God who loves us, and that You are hearing our prayer even right now. Lord, we are in awe of that the eternal, almighty God of the universe, who keeps everything in order, hears the prayers of your children. Hears the prayers of those who will call out to you, Lord. Never let us forget what a great privilege this is. Protect us, Lord, from anything that would stop us from talking to you. Lord, protect us from thinking that you're anything but good and that you want anything but what is best for our lives. And help us to go to you, to the throne of grace, to the very throne of heaven itself, and know that we will be heard because we come through Jesus, because you invite us to come to you. It is in his name that I pray. Amen.